مع بعض. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respectable teachers and students, the topic on which I am supposed to deliver a lecture today is ijtihad. Ijtihad, in its literal sense, means to exert, to make maximum effort for anything. And technically, this word has been derived from the origin juhd, which means endeavor, effort and exertion. Technically, ijtihad means to make a juristic, intellectual and scholarly effort to discover the law from its sources. As we know that ijtihad is in fact the principle of movement in Islam, the principle which guarantees the maintenance of evolution and adjustment of Islamic Sharia according to the changing circumstances of time. The philosophy of ijtihad is very necessary to be understood before we discuss the idea of ijtihad in the light of the provisions of Quran and Sunnah. Human life is in a state of flux. Everything in this universe is not permanent, not perpetual, except the change. Change is the only thing which can be considered to be permanent and perpetual in this universe. So human life becomes a tedious tale if the change, alteration and variations are not present in the life. So God Almighty, who has revealed the law through His holy book Quran to the mankind through the last Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and through the prophetic conduct known as Sunnah, which is the concrete demonstration and perfect model of behavior to be followed by the mankind. These are the two basic sources and primary or fundamental origins of the law from which each and every provision of Sharia is derived. So God Almighty has given us the law in two forms, or we can say in two aspects. The first aspect can be termed as actual spirit, and the second as structural form. Actual spirit can be translated into hayat-e asliya, and structural form can be translated into hayat-e qazaiya, or you can say the theme, the basic spirit which prevails in a body, and the apparent form which is normally seen by the eyes. The actual spirit of the law, this is the principle of movement. This requires a constant evolution. This wants the law necessarily to be undergone through a process of constant evolution and development. This actual spirit fulfills the incentive of the variational life of mankind on the earth. Since the life of man wants changes, and it is, you can say, subject to constant and perpetual process of variation, And this requirement of human life is dealt with by the actual spirit which prevails in the law. Whereas the structural form, it in fact provides the law with some checks, some limitations, some restraints in order to complete the apparent body, the apparent structure of the law. So these two should remain in consonance and consistency. There should be complete compatibility between these two aspects of the law, so that human life may perfectly regulate its affairs in accordance with the law. If there is any collision between these two aspects of law, I mean if there is any contradiction, if there is any conflict, if there is any, misunderstanding or inconsistency or inconsonance between the spirit and structural form of the law, then this collision results in complete destruction of the legal system of a society. As we know that, for example, in a case of a poor, life wants that his economic deadlock should be resolved in any manner. Life wants that there should be no economic deadlock in the life of a person in a society. But law requires, this is the actual spirit, requirement of the actual spirit of the life. Whereas the structural form of law, that requires that the economy rooted in interest should be prohibited at any level and at all costs. Whether the deadlock, economic deadlock, remains in the life of a man or not, the structural form of the law has nothing to do with actual deadlock or its resolution. It only wants to punish the violation of the law. Its objective, its aim, its purpose is to punish and award the punishment to the transgressors, to the violators. The structural form of the law does not see what were the actual circumstances, what were the incentives, what were the real motives why a particular crime was committed. The structural form is aimed at punishing the transgressor so that the system of violation of the law should be finished, should be eliminated. So if these two aspects remain in collision and no specific compatibility and consonance and consistency is created between the two aspects, then the legal system itself is disturbed and the human life, instead of following the requirements of law, is obliged to violate the provisions of law. Why? Because it wants to resolve the deadlock, it wants the guarantee of its survival, it wants the guarantee of its existence at any cost. That's why Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, prohibited the economy rooted in interest only when he had granted the Muslim society with the provision of Qarz-e-Hasana. He gave a system based on Qarz-e-Hasana in order to resolve the economic deadlock of the life of the business in the society. It was only then when he passed on the law which prohibited the economy which was rooted in interest in their society. So the basic concept to maintain the evolution and developmental process of the law is to create consonance and compatibility between the spirit and structural form of the law, so that the values of human life may be preserved and may be protected in a better form. When all human values are organized, then we know that culture comes into existence in a society. Culture comes into existence, or culture originates from organization of human values, organization of social values in a society. And every culture of a society is based on three various aspects. The first one is philosophical aspect, the second is orientational aspect, and the third is revaluational aspect. Philosophical aspect of the culture in a society deals with the specification of ideal. It wants to determine the ideal, it wants to determine the goal of the society. That ideal which is to be achieved by the society through its struggle. Whereas the orientational aspect of the culture, it provides us with the organized program to achieve that ideal. The basic difference between these three aspects is that philosophical aspect of the culture provides us with the consciousness of the ideal, whereas orientational aspect of the culture provides us with an organized program of action to achieve and to realize the ideal given by the philosophical aspect. Whereas the third aspect, that is revaluational aspect of the culture, it deals with the constant process of examination and re-examination of human life and of the values of the society. It deals with this aspect that those social institutions, those legal institutions, those social and legal systems which were formulated in a particular given time, in the past, in a particular period, in a specific set of circumstances, in a specific situation, some social and legal institutions were formulated in order to preserve the values of human life in that particular society, according to that particular situation which was present at that time. But by the passage of time, when the factors of life are changed, factors of life, we mean muharrikat-e-hayat, muassirat-e-hayat, those factors which directly have bearing on the life of mankind. When the passage, by the passage of time, and by the change of circumstances, when the factors of life are changed. So the spirit of law wants, and society or culture wants, revaluation of the values, revaluation of the system, re-evaluation of the institutions, re-evaluation of those legal systems, so that in new changed circumstances, in new altered situations, we may be able to make those institutions effective as they were effective in the past. So in order to make those legal systems and social institutions as effective at present as they were in the past, a constant revaluational process is required in history of culture. So the third aspect, that is revaluational aspect of culture, it wants a constant process of examination and re-examination of the situation by the change and passage of time. So, as far as the philosophical aspect of human culture was concerned, its necessity which it wants to be fulfilled is higher education. Higher education is the necessity, is the requirement, is the need of philosophical aspect of culture. Whereas, codification of law, that is the necessity and requirement of the orientational aspect of culture. And ijtihad, the process of interpretation and reinterpretation, the process of evaluation and re-evaluation, the process of explanation and implication of law. So ijtihad, this is the need, requirement and necessity of the evaluational aspect of human culture. If we neglect the significance of higher education, we cannot be able to fulfill the requirement of philosophical aspect of human culture. If we neglect the importance, the relevance, and the significance of codification of law, we cannot be able to achieve the ideal of orientational aspect of human culture. And if at the same time we neglect the relevance, the significance, the utility, the inevitability and indispensability of the constant process of ijtihad, So we cannot achieve the ideal of evaluational aspect of human culture. So in order to provide the flexibility to the rigidity of the system of the law, in order to resolve or to minimize the rigidity and provide the system with the flexibility, in order to make it capable of adjusting itself in changing circumstances, in order to continue and to maintain and to restore the process of evolution and development in the system of law, there is the only process of ijtihad which is felt to be necessary in Islamic history, in Islamic culture, and in Islamic teachings given by Quran and Sunnah. After giving this philosophy of the significance of ijtihad, I will now proceed to Quranic provisions in order to discuss the authenticity of ijtihad or legal and religious necessity of ijtihad, or you can say juristic validity of ijtihad from Quran. The Quran, the latest edition of revealed guidance, which was communicated to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the mankind, itself mentions at many occasions the significance, the utility and relevance of ijtihad. It is stated in Holy Quran in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. O believers, obey Almighty Allah and obey Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the men in authority amongst you. And if any dispute arises between you, then refer your case or refer your dispute for final adjudication towards Allah, Almighty Allah, and Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is a Quranic verse which can be declared to be the basis of Islamic constitution, basis of the legal framework of Islam, basis of the polity of Islam, basis of the constitutional and legal structure of Islamic state, and basis of a full-fledged political philosophy of Islam. I have written a booklet on this particular Quranic verse, which discusses with 34 constitutional points, and I have tried to elaborate all of the constitutional structure of an Islamic state from this particular verse that is published. Its name is Quranic Basis of Constitutional Theory. In this particular verse, the three sources have been mentioned. The first source has been mentioned on the caption of obedience to God. The second, obedience to Holy Prophet. And the third, obedience to the men in authority. You will see that in this verse, the word Atiyu has been repeated for Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, but has not been repeated for Ulil Amr. Again, try to understand the verse. Atiyu Allah wa Atiyu Rasul. Obey Almighty Allah and obey Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The word, the order, the command, Atiyu, has been repeated for the purpose of mentioning the significance of obedience of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. But the same commandment has not been repeated third time for Ulil Amr. Although the Ulil Amr are also entitled to be surrendered, that they are entitled to obedience and submission. But the word Atiyu has not been repeated for their sake. It is said, Atiyu Rasulah wa Ulil Amri Minkum. Obey Almighty Allah, obey Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and those who are men in authority amongst you. Which means that obedience to Almighty Allah and obedience required to be rendered to Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, both of these forms of obedience are independent, are permanent, are perpetual, are unchallengeable, unqualified, and unquestionable. And these are for all time to come. No authority on earth, whether individual or collective, can challenge the validity, the correctness, and the finality of the obedience of Holy Prophet as well as of the obedience of God Almighty. Whereas the case of obedience of Ulil Amr is concerned, that directly and positively comes under the obedience of Allah and His Rasul. Ulil Amr Minkum. It means that if Ulil Amr, the men in authority, they themselves follow the path of obedience of God and His Prophet, then they are entitled to your obedience. And if the ulil amr, they themselves violate and transgress the provision of God Almighty and Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then they are not entitled to your obedience. This conditional, the concept of conditional and qualified obedience have been mentioned in case of ulil amr. The same was explained, expressed and clearly elaborated by the first caliph, Hazrat Abu Bakr. In his first khutbah, in his first speech, he said, Ati'uni ma adaltu fikum, fa'in khalastu falata atali alaykum. O people, you are required to obey myself till I am on the path of the obedience of God Almighty. And if I violate the provisions of Sharia, then I am not entitled to your obedience. You can violate my commandments. So the first point which I want to make it very clear is that there is a difference, basic difference, between the authenticity of Quran and Sunnah and authenticity of the commands of Ulil Amr. Then who are Ulil Amr? Ulil Amr can be two kinds of persons. The men in authority, the authority can be political as well as legal, juristic and academic. If the case is, if the issue is political, then men in authority are the heads of Islamic states or any commanders of an Islamic state. If the issue is academic, is legal, is juristic one, then the men in authority are the a'imma, the imams, the fuqaha, the jurist, the competent scholars, the doctors of Islam. So these are men in authority if the issue is juristic and legal. And if the issue is political, then the men in authority are the heads of the state. So Quran says that obey God Almighty, obey His Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and those who have been placed at the level of being authority, who have been made authoritative in Islamic Sharia, and these are fuqaha. So these fuqaha, whatever they say in accordance of Quran and Sunnah, this is their ijtihad. This is their ijtihad. So God Almighty has provided three sources of Islamic law through this Quranic verse. Atiullah, this indicates towards the source of Quran. Atiur Rasul, this word indicates towards the source of prophetic Sunnah. And Ulil Amri Minkum, this indicates towards the source of ijtihad. So in fact, there are three sources of Islamic law, three sources of Sharia: Quran, Sunnah and ijtihad. Then ijtihad possesses two basic modes. If it remains as a juristic opinion, considered systematic juristic opinion of a jurist, it is known as qiyas or anything else. And if it achieves the consensus of the opinions of the contemporary jurist, it becomes ijma. So ijma and qiyas, both are the offshoots of ijtihad. Both are the modes of ijtihad. Both are two different levels of ijtihad. Ijtihad is known as, ijtihad is considered at individual level, whereas ijma is to be considered at collective and unanimous level. That's why we say that there are four sources of Islamic law: Quran, Sunnah, ijma and qiyas. In fact, the reality is that after prophetic Sunnah, the third source comes ijtihad. And its individual mode is qiyas, and its collective mode is known as ijma. At another place in Holy Quran, it is stated, لَوْرُدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. If they refer their point in discussion to Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and to those people who are competent to derive the consequences from the basis. So here those people, أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. These people are in fact the mujtahideen, those who are in a position to derive the consequence, those who are in a position to derive the law, to derive the exact, effective or operative cause from a given situation, these are ulil amr in academic and legal and juristic spheres. So Quran has referred the case after Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, towards mujtahideen. At another occasion, Quran says, Fas'alu ahla zikri in kuntum la ta'lamun. O people, if you are ignorant of any specific thing, then go and ask those who are competent in Sharia. Those who are well versed in the knowledge of Sharia, go and ask them. if you are ignorant of anything. So Quran has accepted this reality that most of the people are not doctors and competent jurists in Islamic Sharia. The majority normally remains as ignorant. And these people are supposed to go to ask from those who are competent in the Islamic Sharia, and those competent persons in Islamic Sharia are known as Mujtahideen, and their process of application of reasoning to derive the law from the source, to extend the law from the given situation to on new situation, this process of application of reasoning is known as Ijtihad. So this was Quran discussing and explaining the authenticity, validity and significance of Ijtihad. There are many other verses, but I have simply mentioned 3 or 4 in order to clear the situation or clear the concept. So the validity of Ijtihad from prophetic Sunnah is as well clearly established. Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Ijtihad is itself the Sunnah of Holy Prophet. Ijtihad itself is the Sunnah of Holy Prophet. It is one of the conducts of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. He says, Inni ajtahidu birayi seema lam yanzil fiye wahyun. If any matter is not dealt with by the divine revelation, then I adjudicate it through my own ijtihad. So this is the prophetic tradition, that if any particular issue is not dealt with by divine revelation, then I adjudicate it, I decide it through my own opinion of ijtihad. At another place, it is mentioned that Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent Ma'az bin Jabal, and once he sent Abu Musa Ash'ari, and once he sent Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. These are 3 separate occasions. At the time of their appointment as judge or appointment as governor, he asked, how would you adjudicate the matters? How would you adjudicate the disputes? The answer, in accordance with the provisions of the book of Almighty Allah, in accordance with Quran, Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if you don't find the solution in the book, then here the words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, are very important and warrant remarkable consideration. He did not say that if there is no solution in the book of God Almighty, he did not say the word, he did not utter the word that if there is no solution in Quran. No, he didn't say like this. He said, فَإِلَّمْ تَجِدْ, if you don't find the solution in Quran. These prophetic words indicated the situation and cleared the fact that each and everything has been made clear in Holy Quran. Quran is the book, تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We have revealed such a book on you, O Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, which explicates and explains and expresses each and everything of this universe. La ratbim wala yabisin illa fi kitabim mubin. Everything has been made clear, crystal clear in Quran. Everything is present. The origin of every knowledge, every law, every science, every technical aspect, the origin of everything is in Quran. But it depends upon the approach, upon the competency, upon the capability, upon the one's own concentration. One can derive anything from Quran and other not. So he was giving, in fact, a very particular guideline to his ummah. A guideline was given by the Holy Prophet for us. He says, if you don't find in Quran, then what would you do? He says, then I would adjudicate the matter in accordance with the provisions of the prophetic Sunnah. Again he says, if you don't find in it, فَإِلَّمْ تَجِدْ, which means that my Sunnah is also comprehensive, is also conclusive and inclusive, is also all-embracing, is also final and perfect. But it is possible that you cannot find your solution from my Sunnah. Then what would you do? He says, ثُمَّ اجْتَهِدُ بِرَأْيِي, then I will conduct my ijtihad. I will adjudicate the matter in the form of ijtihad. So Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was very pleased with him. So this prophetic tradition again expresses the validity and significance of the process of ijtihad. There are many other prophetic traditions. I am leaving those. I wanted only to clear the concept from Quran and Sunnah, that Quran and Sunnah themselves explain and indicate and refer the idea of ijtihad. This is not the development, subsequent development of Muslim Jurists. Ijtihad is neither subsequent development of Muslim Jurists, nor an effort to, you can say, an effort to fulfill the, to compensate the efficiency, to make with the efficiency of Islamic Sharia, ma'azallah. No. It is one of the prophetic conducts. It is one of the basic principles given by Quran as well as by prophetic Sunnah. And Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, many a times himself conducted ijtihad and analogy to adjudicate the matter. Once a woman, one of the companions of Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, came and said, O Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, my mother wove to perform pilgrimage, but she passed away before she fulfilled his vow. She asked whether she could perform pilgrimage on her behalf, on the behalf of her mother or not. This was the question which was placed before Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, conducted ijtihad and replied and answered the question in the form of analogy. He asked, if your mother had passed away with standing debts, would you have settled those debts on her behalf or not? She said, I would have settled the debts on her behalf. Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, then the debts of God Almighty are much more entitled for the payment. You can perform the Hajj on behalf of your mother, as you could perform the settlement of the debts of your mother after her death. So this was the practical instance of ijtihad and qiyas which was conducted by Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. So after giving the references of Quran and Sunnah in connection of validity and significance and the process of ijtihad, now I am coming towards its technical definition. Its technical definition, as I have already explained, that ijtihad, literally ijtihad means to exert, to make maximum effort, to derive the law from its sources. This is generally technical concept of ijtihad. But studying all definitions and technical discussions of ijtihad through various books, I can easily and clearly define the law in the terms, in my own words, that ijtihad is in fact a scholarly, intellectual and juristic effort, deductive effort of legislation, explication, implication, interpretation, reinterpretation and revaluation of the text of Quran and Sunnah and the rules of Sharia in order to extend it on newly arisen situations. So this is the ijtihad. So according to ijtihad, legislation of rules of Sharia also fall within the purview of ijtihad. But please make your minds very clear on this issue, that legislation in Islam does not mean to create a new law, to give a new law, to originate a new law. No. So the word legislation is not used in Islamic terminology in the Western, in the modern sense of the West. By legislation, we means to derive the law from the source, to reinterpret the text, to reevaluate the text, to explicate it, to create the new situation of its implication and implementation. This is the idea of legislation in Islam. So this is the ijtihad which possesses three basic categories. There are three basic categories or three basic kinds of ijtihad. Or we can say that there are three modes of ijtihad. Number one, the first mode is known as ijtihad-e-bayani. The second is known as ijtihad-e-qiyasi. And the third is known as ijtihad-e-istislahi. Ijtihad-e-bayani means interpretation and reinterpretation of the text. If a text of Quran or prophetic Sunnah is given to you, for example, say there is a particular Quranic verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. This is a Quranic verse, a text of Quran. The Muslim jurist and the Muslim exegetical competent persons, they have explained the meanings of this Quranic verse in various manners, in various modes. But according to your requirement, the tafsir of a particular text of Quran given by the earlier jurist or Muslim scholar does not fulfill your requirement. So you want to reinterpret the text in new legal situations, in new social situations, in new cultural, political, economic, international, constitutional situations. You want to reinterpret the text of Quran and Sunnah. You can reinterpret. And when I talk of you, I don't mean you, the students of Kennedy College. I mean those students, those teachers, those persons, maybe amongst you, who are competent in this field, who are well-versed with this particular field. So you can reinterpret the text according to your changed and altered situations of your life, but positively in accordance with the provision of Quran and Sunnah, and positively within the scope of the exegetical principles fixed by the Muslim scholar, so that there should be no inconsistency and contradiction between reinterpretation and already existing interpretation of the text. So the process of reinterpreting the text to meet with newly arisen needs and necessities of the life is known as ijtihad-e-bayani. Hundreds of the Muslim scholars and mufassireen and fuqaha and mujtahideen, they have been reinterpreting the text of Quran and Sunnah. If you study any book of tafsir of any book of exegesis of Quran, any book of commentary of Quran, you will know that, for example, Imam Razi, Sahib Kashaf, Imam Zamakhshari, Imam Khazin, Imam Alusi, Johari Tantawi, Qasmi, many other scholars, they have sometimes given 40 to 70 various meanings of a particular Quranic verse. The verse of Quran is one, but hundreds of the various meanings have been given to it. Because Quran is the communication of God Almighty. Quran is the word of God Almighty. Since there is no limit of God Almighty Himself, therefore there is no limit to the meanings of His word. There is no limit to God Almighty. Same is the situation of being unlimited of the meanings of God, of the words of Almighty God, the Quran. So to say, to fix it and to confine a particular Quranic text to only one particular tafsir given by a scholar is to deny the universality, is to deny the unlimitedness, is to deny the comprehensiveness of Quran and its meanings. So one can interpret and reinterpret 100 times the text of Quran in coming various periods in order to fulfill the requirements of his own age, but the basic requirement and condition to be fulfilled is that this process of interpretation should remain within the scope and limitations of the exegetical principles, so that there should be no inconsonance between the basic principles of Sharia and the reinterpretational process. So this is ijtihad-e-bayani. The second mode of ijtihad is ijtihad-e-qiyasi. Ijtihad-e-qiyasi is technically known as analogy also. Or it is technically known as qiyas also. Qiyas or analogy means to assess anything, to measure anything, to evaluate anything. And the ruler which is used to measure, that is known as also miqyas. Any instrument of measurement is known as miqyas in Arabic. So qiyas, the measurement, the evaluation, it is known as the second mode of ijtihad. So this form of ijtihad comprises of 4 elements, ijtihad-e-qiyasi or qiyas. This comprises and this consists of 4 elements, 4 basic ingredients. Ijtihad-e-qiyasi means to extend the law or to extend the value of Sharia of a particular original legal situation to a new situation on the basis of the similarity of operational cause. Now I will explain this definition. In ijtihad-e-qiyasi, as I have already mentioned, that it consists of 4 basic ingredients. The first is known as asl, the second fara, the third illat, and fourth hukm. By asl we mean original situation, original case, on the basis of which we are supposed to conduct analogy. Para means new case, which has been placed before you, new complication, new legal situation, new problem, which you want to resolve through analogy is known as para. Para means root, and asl, para means branch, and asl means root. So root is the original case, original situation which was discussed in Quran or which was discussed in prophetic Sunnah. And you want to derive the law on the basis of analogical deduction from that original case. And fara means the branch, the newly arisen situation, the new problem which has been placed before you and you want to resolve its complication. The third is illa. Illa means effective cause or operative cause. Illat or operative cause is in fact that basic and necessary reason on which a particular law was passed on that issue. The reason of the judgment which was given in original case, and hukm means judgment or legal value or exact commandment in the form of positive or negative which was given in the original case. For example, so that you may understand this concept clearly through an instance, Holy Prophet, every intoxicant was declared to be prohibited by Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Holy Prophet said, Kullu muskirin khamrun wa kullu khamrin haram. Every intoxicant is khamr, every intoxicant is wine, you can say, and every wine is prohibited. Every drink, intoxicant drink is prohibited. So this was the basic situation, this was the original case. So Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, declared the prohibitive capacity of drinks on the basis of their being intoxicant. Now there are 100 kinds of drinks, and these were not present in prophetic era. And Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not mention their names, and he did not expressly the prohibitive capacity of these things, because these were not present in those days. So the question arises that whether the wine of today, whether a particular drink which is intoxicant would be declared and would be considered to be prohibited or not, because this has not been declared in name as prohibited by God Almighty as Holy Prophet. So here the process of analogy would be applied. The illat, the operative cause of declaring the drink prohibited by Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was its being intoxicant. Its intoxicating characteristic was the basis, was the reason of its prohibitive capacity. If the same reason is present in the drink of your time, on the basis of the sameness and similarity of the operative cause and the same reason, you will extend the law of prohibition to new situations. So the drink of today would also be declared to be prohibited as the drink of the prophetic era was declared to be prohibited. Why the same law would be extended here? Because the operative cause is same which was present in the new situation. In the old situation. So this is Ijtihad-e-Qiyasi. So the legislature, the jurist and the scholar of today, he is obliged and supposed to extend the law, to extend the sphere of Islamic law, to extend the scope of Islamic law on the basis of Ijtihad-e-Bayani and as well as on the basis of Ijtihad-e-Qiyasi. And the third mode of Ijtihad is Ijtihad-e-Istislahi. Sometimes, on the basis of the strict analogy, one cannot resolve the complication of a particular problem. A problem is much more complicated than the solution given by strict analogy. When you apply the process of analogy, you become unable to resolve the complication of the given problem. So here the process of strict analogy fails. So if the application of the process of strict analogy fails, then what to be done? Another, the third mode of Ijtihad.